So the church had got some extra bills because of maintenance issues. And the pastor felt like he was supposed to go on Sunday morning and they were going to have a special offering. So he goes in front of the congregation and he says, look, you know, these are the needs and we're going to have this special offering. And for the person that gives the most, they're going to get to pick out 3 hymns, all right? So they get to pass out the plate, and the ushers bring it up. And as the pastor's taking the plates, he notices on the top of one is a $1,000 bill. And he was flabbergasted. He was really, really excited. So he's like, I was going to do this next week, but man, somebody really went over the top, and we're going to just celebrate that, and we're going to, you know. And so who gave the $1,000 bill? There was this little old lady that sat way in the back, this sweet little old lady, and she raised her hand. And she's like, come on down here. We're going to celebrate this. And he's just thanking, you know, we're thanking the good Lord and whatnot. And he looks at her and says, okay, pick your 3 hymns. And with a twinkle in her eye, she's like, I'll take him and him and him. So I was looking for a joke or a story that would really go with the sermon, see? And this is the best I got, so thank you for laughing. Yeah. I knew that it was a good hook. I figured I could pull that off. So up to this point, we are in the sermon series, and we have seen that God intends the church to be certain things, and we've looked at the idea of being a praying church, a learning church, a loving church, and today we're looking at that concept that God wants us to be a worshiping one. And again, we're going to just start with going back to that birth of the church, Acts 2, 46 and 47. Day by day, they spent much time together. And you think it's rough being in church once a week. Look at that. Early church, every day, all right? I thought I'd get an amen. Okay, you're going to make me work for it. They broke bread at home, and their food was glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. From the very earliest parts of the church, we see the body coming together, and we see that little phrase right there, praising God. So we see this, right? And every time they got together, they had an opportunity to just thank the good Lord and praise him for who he was. And it was done in a lot of ways. And it's still, let's face it, it's still an expectation if people roll into church that worship is a component to that. But man, over the last 2,000 plus years, there's been a whole lot of discussion about how to do this, hasn't there? About what's right, what's not right, what should be included, what shouldn't be included. And so I just want to start by really looking at the essentials for worship, and we're going to do it a little different way. We're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at it in a situation from the book of Malachi. So if you want to turn with me, it's page 777 to the book of Malachi. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little context. So the children of Israel, we know, were on this roller coaster throughout the Old Testament. They would be close to God, and then they'd start worshiping idols, and they were on this, and then God would go, okay, I'm going to withdraw my blessing, you're going to be punished. And they did this. Eventually, they would get pulled into Babylon, and they would have this extended period of time of punishment, and eventually God cut them loose. This comes after this fact, the book of Malachi. But here's the thing. So the revival that the children of Israel brought back from Babylon was a short-lived one, right? And so what we see here is, again, they begin to worship idols, and God sends Malachi, his messenger, really to kind of warn them and prod them that their kind of living wasn't what it was supposed to be. And the really hard thing in this one is the priests themselves were leading worship the wrong way. So it wasn't just the people's fault. From the top to the bottom, the priests were leading wrong, which caused the people to worship wrong. God has his belly full of it, so he sends this message. So first Malachi 1, 6 through 14, and then we'll jump to 3. A son honors his father, and servants are master. If then I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name, you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table might be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not wrong? Try presenting that to the governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now implore the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you. The fault is yours. Will he show favor to you, any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that someone among you would shut the temple door, so that you not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations. In every place, incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and the food from it may be despised. What a weariness this is, you say, and you will sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in the flock and vows to give it, and yet sacrifices it to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is revered among the nations. All right, we turn over to 3, and we read 6 through 15. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. Ever since the day of your ancestors have turned aside from my statutes, not kept them, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the product of your soil and your vine in the field, and shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And you have spoken harsh words against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What do we profit by keeping his command or by going about as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. Now I know the Old Testament in some ways is hard to read anyway, right? And the language is always a little different. But I want to just point out 3 things within these that I think that really, again, become essential for worship. And the first one I think we see in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, right? And this is the Lord speaking directly to his people. He says, now enter the favor of God. He might be gracious to us with a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. And this is what I want you to get. Oh, that you were among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. What in the world is God really calling them out on? That you will not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. What does this mean? Worship isn't about an outward action. All right? You might come here on a Sunday morning. You might sing every word that's on that screen and not have worshiped one iota. Worship is not about this. It has to be about the heart and the intention of the worshiper. People can come, they can appear like they're worshiping, but if their heart isn't in it, if your heart isn't in it, guess what? We can hide nothing from God. His intention for us is to truly come and to worship. And when we look at this example from Malachi, there was no honesty in it. There was no authenticity to their worship. They were strictly keeping up appearances. They were rolling in. They were doing what was expected of them. They were going back out. And God's going, what? Shut the doors. Burn in the flames. Sacrifice into that means absolutely nothing to me. Because you know what? Here's the thing. Ceremony, tradition does not equal worship. Now, you might go to a church or have attended a church that are very traditional and has ceremony. That's not saying that those people aren't worshiping. But just because you're going through those motions doesn't mean you have worshiped at all. And it's the same for us. When we roll into any given Sunday you're here, the question has to be is, where's your heart? Are you bringing honest and authenticity to your worship? Because if you're not, there's a problem. And bigger yet, we worship collectively. So if you're not, you're affecting the rest of us, right? The body. Yeah, you can worship on your own. You can sing praise songs in your car. You can do whatever. But something about the collective body of Christ coming together to worship together, there's something about that. I mean, Psalm hit it. Look at Psalms 51, 16, 17. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice, where I give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So what is the psalmist saying? Look, God wants the real you. Broken, messed up, whatever. Why? Because that's where the essence of who you are is. God understands that. And when we can come in that authenticity and honesty of who we are and how we're feeling, and we can meet God in that place, that's where real, true worship is birthed. I mean, as hard as it is, we need to continue to strive to be honest. I mean, if I ask you on a Sunday morning, how are you doing? If you're having a crappy day, then maybe you need to go, Pastor Todd, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not feeling it. And maybe I need to go pull you aside and pray with you so that you can come in here and get real with God. I mean, on any given day, again, if we are going to be the church that God's calling us to be, if you're not feeling it, get here early and join us in the circle in prayer. Or maybe that's too scary for you. There are how many people in this church that would pray for you if you did exactly what I just said? You're just like, I'm not feeling it. God called me here. I'm not feeling it. And I want to give it to him before I walk in there. So when I'm worshiping with the rest of you, I am giving you my authenticity and my honesty. Do you think that would change our worship at all? And we shouldn't be scared of it. I mean, you can't hide this from God. However you roll in, to be just honest with who you are, because that's where, when we're honest with self, that's where God meets us. So that's my challenge, to continue to strive to be authentic in your worship. The second thing we see as essential, I think, is in 13 and 14. And I mean, even God, he's like, he's talking about his weariness, right? You sniff at me. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and you bring it to me as an offering. Earlier in the chapter, he said, even the governor wouldn't take this, right? Cursed be the cheat who the male of his flock vows it and sacrifices what is blemished. What's going on here? When God required a sacrifice, he required something that was perfect. And so what people were going, all right, I have to bring this animal to church, so I have this prized one over here, but this one, well, it's almost as good. It's got a few little issues, but man, come on, they're going to kill it anyway, right? And God says, no, I want your best. God wants our best. When it comes to just giving God good, I'm standing here today, it's not good enough for God. I mean, he's God. He's perfect. He's holy. He wants our very best, and I get this, right? And then this is subjective, and this is what I mean by that. Look, some church families have more musical talent than others, right? That's just the nature of the beast. For a church our size, we are incredibly blessed. I've been to other churches that are a little bigger than us that are not as blessed as we are in that area. And you go, but guess what? God knows where our bar is, right? You can be sitting in the pew, and I know there's some of you because you've said it. You wouldn't want to sit by me when I'm singing. I'm terrible. It's here. God doesn't give a rip if you can carry a tune. Why? Because if your heart's in the right place and you're lifting it up to him and you're doing the best you can, that's what God wants. Excellence is about what we bring to the table for our best. Again, who gave you the gifts and talents anyway? If God didn't give you a musical singing voice, his intention is not that you have this wonderful voice for worship. You can't change that about you. Yeah, we could all do voice lessons and all that stuff, but we'd be missing the point. God wants excellence in our worship, meaning that every time we come together, it's about what energy are you bringing to the table? What desire are you bringing? Do you have the attitude that you're happy to be here and you want to be with your church family worshiping Almighty God? I mean, are you sprinting into church on Sunday morning, or are you dragging in because you have to be there? Attitude's everything. Are you bringing excellence? Because here's the other thing. I will tell you, There are Sundays, it's like pulling teeth. You walk in here and there's a lack of energy and you felt it, right? And I get it. There's crud floating around. Every time we go into a public area, we're worried that we're going to bring home crud. Or you had to drive here in slippery conditions. And people are just, oh, it's February. Spring is forever away. Guess what? We feed off each other. If three or four people would come in here with some energy, watch how it would change. We are in the house of God. We're not worried about somebody busting through there and hauling us away to jail. We get to worship God however we want. I mean, it's a blessing. And Gary's gone, so I'm not getting any amens. Come on. To be able to bring that energy and desire and just how do we approach it has more to do with excellence than how you sing. And then the last essential I want, verses 9 and 10. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe in the storehouse. There may be food in my house, thereby put it to the test. And you know this verse because I've preached on it multiple times. Now some of you are worried I'm sneaking a tithing sermon in here. No, I'm not. I will simply say this, though. I looked, and if you can find one, I want you to show me. I could not find one reference in the Old Testament where worship occurred without offering. Not one. And then even in the New Testament, you know, we got the widow's mite, right? This whole story where this lady gave everything she had, and instead of Jesus going, no, you need that more than we do, he holds it up as an example. Romans 12:1, right? Bring yourself a living worshiper? No, sacrifice. That's God's intent. 1 Corinthians 16, over and over and over again, we see a link between worship and giving. But this is what I want you to consider. Do you think you can truly worship without giving God something? Just think about it. And not necessarily, it's not always money, but can you truly worship the way God intends without giving God something in the process? I don't think we can, and that's why I'm going to up the ante. Bring the full. Is partial worship any worship at all? Is it even an option? Can you roll in here on a Sunday morning and do it halfway, and God's up in heaven going, loved it? Isn't that an honest question? And yet, how many times do we roll in here and hope that God just takes what we give him because I'm just not feeling it? I had a crappy week. I'm not feeling it. God should just be happy I'm here. Well, maybe God's a little happy you're here, but he wants something more than that, right? Bring the full. Bring it all. And here's the thing. We need to follow David's example here. And this is just a short other story. So I'm going to read you Samuel 24, 22 through 24. And the context is this. David had sinned again. It wasn't the big sin that we all remember him for. But God had told him not to count his people, not to take a census. David went and did it anyway. So God punished the children of Israel by sending a disease. And so, of course, David is feeling bad for his people. And God tells him, if you build an altar and sacrifice to me, I will stop the plague. God also points to David and said, you go to this threshing, and this is where they would oxen would trample on grain and it would crush it so they can find it. He's like, you go there and you have the stones and the wood and the oxen, so you have this place to do the sacrifice. So David goes, and here he's talking to the owner. Then Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what it seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, the Lord, your God, accept you. But the king said to Arunah, no, I will not buy it. I will buy it for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So the story is, David's king, the owner's going, okay, I'm dealing with the king. Hey, just take it, David. And David says what? I'm not going to offer burnt offerings that don't cost me anything. Would it have been less acceptable? God's the one that said, David, go here, do this, and we'll take care of it. I mean, God told him that. Would the story have changed if David had taken it? I don't know. But David, in his heart of hearts, realized something about worship, and it cost him something. Worship, I think it requires sacrifice. I mean, think about it this way. Anything that you value costs something, right? If you get something for free instantly, I mean, it's cool. But versus if you, things of value have cost. Now, does worship have a value? Absolutely, right? None of you would argue that fact. So if worship costs nothing, how valuable is it to you? The flip side is, worship that costs you something is more meaningful and valuable to you. Because we have to give something. I mean, it has to cost us something. And again, we're not talking just the financial component. Worship is meant to be sacrificial. And again, David understood that. That true worship needs to be this authentic thing. It needs to be done with as much excellence as we can pull off. And it needs to cost us something. And so as when we come together as a church body, we collectively can make sure that this is happening for one another. Because on any given Sunday, some of you might feel like it, some of you might not. We can still come together and pull each other up to give God what he truly deserves. And not only this, worshiping together goes beyond this. And I'm just going to show you a couple quick things before we hit communion. 1 Corinthians 14:26. So here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you will be prepared for something that will be useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. What do we see here? Look, we all have different gifts and talents. We all have different things that we bring to the table. So we worship better together. Why? Because what Todd can pull off versus what Living Hope can pull off, there's a huge difference in that. We are stronger, we are better together. Another quick short two ones. We can pool our resources. Again, we think of offering the dollars and cents of it. We as a church can accomplish more together than you as an individual giving to God. The same thing with prayer. You know, I am encouraging you. Yes, come together in prayer in small groups. But when the church comes together in prayer, there is more power than that than when I get together with a couple guys, even though there's incredible power in that. Finally, we have to understand that we are practicing for something that we are going to totally do a lot of on the other side. Look at Revelation 5. I looked again, I heard a company of angels around the throne, the animals and the elders, 10,000 times 10,000 their number, thousands after thousands after thousands in full song. The slain lamb is worthy. Take the power, the wealth, the wisdom, the strength, take the honor, the glory, the blessing. Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and the underworld and sea join in. All voices in all places singing to the one on the throne, to the Lamb. The blessing, the honor, the glory, the strength for age after age after age. Can you imagine that? No, you can't. Neither can I. Because it's beyond what our imagination. I mean, the animals singing along. I mean, how many people together worshiping God? Well, do you want to roll up there with zero practice? I don't know. But when we come together on a regular basis, it's a foreshadowing for what is yet to come. It's like communion, right? It's a reminder. Communion, in some ways, is a reminder of how much God loves you. Every week when we are singing together collectively, it should remind us of what is yet to come. That the troubles of this world are going to end. Someday we are going to be together in the vast, and again, I'm not a choir member, but I think God's going to perfect me, and I'm really, really going to like that more than I would like this. So if you're with me on that, just hang tough. We'll get there. But again, that idea of just being together, it blows our minds. And so for the last 4 weeks, I continue to hit on what, again, I truly believe that God intends not only for this church, but absolutely every church. Again, the prayer, learning, loving, and now the worship. My question simply is, are you playing the part that God has challenged you to play? Touchdown. I don't even know what that is. I had to use my wife, so it's my iPad wasn't that. But again, I know that he's hit more than one person, because some of you have come up to me and go, Pastor Todd, you're just beating on me with these sermons. And I'm like, no, that's the Holy Spirit, so you better listen. But for me, as we come together to take communion, it offers us a perfect opportunity just to get real with God and to recommit. I mean, if he's challenged you in some way that he's inviting you into the deeper places of the church to either get involved in prayer or maybe, man, you've been challenged to go to Sunday school or whatever, I would challenge you not to ignore him. Because as we come together and we receive God's forgiveness, his grace, his power, he wants to continue to work on you, and this is part of that process. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to come forward. And my challenge is this. Over these last couple weeks, what is God calling you to? Don't walk away from it. Don't run from it. We need you. The body here needs you to play your part so that we can be everything that God intends for us. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. And when we look at worship and we even try to fathom how amazing you are, and then even someday when we're with all the multitudes and the animals, we confess our brains can't even handle that. And yet you have allowed us and invite us into corporate worship, something that we can come together as a little church family and to be able to just bring excellence and to do our best and to give you honor and praise, and in some miraculous way you perfect that and it does become pleasing to you. So not only for this sermon, but for the other ones, Lord, as we get ready to take communion, just work in our hearts. You know where each of us are at. Give us the boldness and the courage to take a step toward what you want us, whether it's being more included in prayer or taking a step and showing up to men's or women's group or whatever. Continue to grow in us. And we ask all this by the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.